Pam kept asking me, what are you going to speak on? And I said, well, it's probably has to do a little bit with palms and Sundays. And that's as much as I was going to go into that. Sometimes you think it's a great thing to know the topic that you're speaking on, even have a passage of scripture that you're going to go to. But when you've been there every year for 30 years, and when you weren't preaching on it, you were listening to somebody else preach on it, after a while you wonder, what in the world am I going to say? Of course, Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Easter, 1 week before Easter, marks for the church the beginning of what was called, and for some still is called, Holy Week. The intention of this really was to take time to reflect on Jesus' final week, the final events that led to his crucifixion and resurrection. And I think sometimes we would do well to do that, to take some time this week just to read through the accounts, not just specifically about the crucifixion and the resurrection, but that whole last week, because some of the more poignant and important messages that Jesus was to deliver, and maybe some of the more clear statements that he made to his disciples, were made during that little bit of time before he goes to Jerusalem for the final time. Josephus recorded that in the times that Jesus lived, because he was a historian reporting on that time, and certainly was much closer to those events in doing that research. A lot more was available to him to put that together. So he, as a historian, he recorded those days, and as many as 2 million people would gather in Jerusalem for the Passover. Now, even in today's very crowded world and large cities and large events that we have, 2 million is still a large crowd to be gathered for one purpose in one place. We might have cities with multiple millions of people, but not necessarily events where that many people would gather. That represented the total population of Israel when they entered Canaan. And so if you think about that these people, because at that point in time, the Jewish people, the remnants of what was the Jewish nation, were spread out all over, and they would travel, some of them perhaps for weeks, depending on how far they were coming, to be in Jerusalem for that celebration. And so this sea of people gathered supposedly to celebrate God's mighty act of deliverance from slavery and oppression. And into this crowd, Jesus makes his entry. And they're saying, God, you were great in the past, and you, by your mighty acts and your miracles, you delivered our whole nation, and we're desiring to be delivered once again, and we're just looking for a deliverer. And then this guy named Jesus, one of the locals, so to speak, he makes an entry. We read about it. Actually, it's recorded in all four Gospels, but we're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 11. They call it a triumphal entry in the subtitles in some Bibles. It says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and colt. They placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, Hosanna, son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. And so Jesus comes in, and there's this fanfare and all of this stuff that goes on. We know the story so well. And over the many Palm Sundays, there's very little by way of a new message possibility that comes out of this story. But that's okay. Do we need a new story to have Christmas every year? I mean, okay, well, this year there will be no presents because we're doing a new thing. It's called just come and have Christmas without presents. Are you kidding me? It's good to do the same thing every year and celebrate something. I think we're in a world that is so bent on change that we're almost resistant to that. So we're going to stay with the message as it is. Perhaps maybe I'll focus on one idea a little bit more than others. They waved branches or palm branches. And has anybody been in a Palm Sunday service where somebody handed out palm branches and everybody was to wave them? Or maybe you did, you know, we could pass around the Kleenex box. I've seen it done with Kleenexes. When you didn't have palm branches, you just wave them. And whenever a key phrase was said, you know, maybe if Hosanna was said during the message, or, you know, something about Jesus, you know, you get this key phrase, and that's your so you're going to remember the message, right? And then every time you say that, then everybody's supposed to go, yeah, and they were supposed to wave their hanky or their palm branch or whatever. We're not doing that this morning. But I'm just saying, you know, we could have done that. The palm branch in ancient times represented goodness, well-being, and victory. Solomon had, among other things, but he had palms, or palm, the image of a palm branch engraved in the temple. Read that in, if you will, you could turn to 1 Kings 6:29. On the walls all around the temple, in both the inner and outer rooms, he carved cherubim, representing angelic beings, palm trees, representing goodness and victory, and open flowers, representing whatever open flowers represent, I think, really, beauty and fruit. And so it there is a symbolic nature to that particular thing in that day, as far as the use of the palm branches. And I think really the primary thing was this idea of victory. They were celebrating. They could see something was going to happen. They just could sense it. They didn't know what was going to happen, and they didn't get it right, but they did sense something was going to happen. So the crowds began to shout, Hosanna. Anybody know what Hosanna means? This side of the room only. Save now is one of the literal translations, or save us. And that is from the Hebrew, but then translated into Greek. And what is Hosanna in Greek? Hosanna. Amazingly enough. That's one of the Greek words I know. That and hallelujah. That whole thing that they were singing and shouting as Jesus came in, they didn't just suddenly, spontaneously come up with this. Think about that. Crowds don't spontaneously come up with a new song or a new catchphrase to shout. Why were they doing that? Turn to Psalm 118. Psalm 118, verse 25. I don't know. Maybe you don't think about these things, but I think about these things. Have you ever seen them do on some of those, you know, just for laugh kind of shows or whatever? I think even back when they did the Candid Camera. That was it. That's the one I'm thinking of. Thank you. Yeah. But I've seen on Candid Camera, and I've seen it on some of the more modern sort of permutations of that, where people are just sitting in a restaurant, and all of a sudden everybody jumps up and breaks into a song and dances like in the musicals, and the person that is not in on the gag is sitting there. What? You know, and so that doesn't happen in the real world. But Psalm 118, and where's my verse? Verse 25, sorry. Verses 25 and 26 says, O save us, Lord, O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. That was sung during the Passover. That was a common expression, of course, towards God, but it was their hope of salvation, hope of a Messiah, a deliverer. And so that was a song that they sung, or a version thereof was sung. And so the thing that really tweaked a little differently here was, instead of doing it as part of their sort of their regular Passover service or celebration, they sang it as Jesus came in. Suddenly they said, this song connects with what's happening here. They laid the palms or the branches and the cloaks on the ground. On one account, it mentions that they did actually wave them. They were saying victory. But the crowd could not be expected to know what this salvation victory was really about. They were most likely thinking, if they were thinking at all, of a victory over the Roman rule. And it was specific to the Jews, not thinking about a victory over sin for all nations that would incorporate all nations as one. And we could criticize them, but I don't think we'd be any different. They weren't seeing the big picture because they couldn't conceive the big picture. But they were excited that day. Jesus was not caught up with the adulation of the crowd. How do we know this? Well, one, he knows what crowds are capable of. He knows how fickle they can be, and has previous to this made reference to that. But as they get to the city, Jesus' true feelings come out. In the account in Luke chapter 19, and we won't read the whole account again, we've read it out of Matthew, but after the triumphal entry account, which starts in Luke 19:28 in that gospel, down to verse 40, then it goes on, verse 41. Jesus has made the triumphal entry as he's coming down the Mount of Olives on the donkey, and the people are shouting, and the branches are being laid down, and the coats are being laid down, and everybody's cheering and singing Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. As he approached Jerusalem, his little parade is getting closer to the city. It said he wept over it. And he said, if you, even you, had only known. Think of this. This is in the midst of his celebratory parade. And Jesus is the only one that's not celebrating the same as the rest. He is weeping. He's saying, if you had known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come when you will, when your enemies will build embankments against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you or the time of your visitation. And so Jesus is coming in to the city. And he is coming as their Savior. But they're not understanding the real message. And then he stops and he weeps over the city, because he knows there will be some Jewish people, some Israeli people, that will embrace the message of Christ, that will become his followers, his disciples, his churches. And there will be many that won't. And because of the nation itself, represented by its leaders and its religious leaders, will in large part reject Christ. 70 years later, well, not 70 years later, I guess it's 40 years later, 70 AD, the city would be put upon and the temple destroyed, never to be rebuilt, at least until this day. And all of the things that have happened to the Jewish people down through the ages. Jesus is looking at that picture. He's looking ahead. He's saying, yeah, you're having a party today, but you have no idea what's coming. And he weeps over the crowd. Because he knows that in five short days, this same crowd, or at least some of these same people, not all of them, would yell, crucify. We have no king but Caesar. And others would stand by helplessly or silently and allow this to happen, feeling like they have no way to stop it. So he knows that the people do not comprehend the significance of his presence. He said, you didn't know the day or the time of your visitation. This was Israel's time. This was their time to embrace their Messiah. If they miss this one, they do get another time of visitation. At the end, they will turn as a nation. That's what some prophetic messages talk about. But he's looking at the group that's there today. And he's saying, you don't know. This was your time. This was your time to ask God anything. And he was right here with you in the person of Jesus Christ. And anything they wanted to know, and they didn't want to know. As is often the case, we are focused on our own lives and our own problems. And these things were hidden from their eyes because they could only see that they wanted certain things from Jesus and he wasn't there to give them what they were asking for. They would come as long as there was loaves and fishes. They would come as long as there was healing for their diseases. They would come as long as he would rise up against the Roman government and create the glory days of Israel and be their king in that sense. So Jesus called for the disciples to get him a donkey to ride in on, which fulfilled Zechariah 9 and 9. It's recorded and we read it in the New Testament. Let's read it from the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Some would say Jesus was intentional about this so as to fulfill prophecy. And on occasion, I've heard this pointed out. It's like, well, Jesus was just making himself fit the prophecy by riding in on the donkey. Well, if that was the only type of prophetic fulfillments that existed, were the ones that he could manufacture because he knew what the prophecies said, and then he set the thing up, like, okay, it's time, go get the donkey. I'll ride in on the donkey because I know Zechariah said I'm supposed to. Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection fulfilled hundreds of prophecies or prophetic words, thousands if you count the ones that are more subtle and inferred, many of which he could not arrange. You can't arrange where you're born or how you're born. You can't arrange to rise from the dead on your own. There's lots of things that happened that he could not have known or prearranged in the human sense. But Jesus was intentional. By intention, he rode in as a victorious king and savior. Not as the Jews wished, but as God intended. And he chooses a donkey. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, it's written there in Zechariah, but when I got reading about that, in ancient culture, when a king rode in on a donkey, it was symbolic of peace or a peaceful event. He was coming to a city or to a nation or to a place peacefully when he rode on a donkey. If he rode in on a horse, it meant he was there for war and conquest to take by force. When we read Zechariah 9 and 9, talks about him coming gentle and riding on a donkey. Verse 10, the next verse says, I will take away the chariots of Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem. He said, I'm going to do away with the horses of war, and I'm going to come with an offering of peace. Jesus' intent, yes, he was intentional. His intent was to end war or the need for war. Go back to 1 Kings chapter 1 in verses 32 to 34. I found this interesting. It was when David was about to anoint Solomon or appoint Solomon as king over the nation. One of the last things that David was to do was to choose which of his sons would succeed him. Verse 32, it says, and King David said, "Call in Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada." When they came before the king, he said to them, "Take your Lord's servants with you and set Solomon, my son, on my own mule." Now, I know it says mule in NIV, but mules and donkeys are of similar background. The mule is the hybrid that doesn't breed, but the symbolism is the same, whether it's a mule or a donkey. "And take him down to Gihon. There have Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel." It was a peaceful passing of the kingship from David to Solomon. Solomon wasn't seizing the throne. There was no act of war. It was a peaceful event. And so Solomon was being declared a king in a peaceful way. When Jesus returns to do final battle with Satan and his host, it will be a different affair. The Revelation does describe Jesus on a white horse with a very different message for his real enemies. But for Israel, 2,000 years ago, and for all the nations that surrounded them, he came as a friend. He came to make peace. He came humble and riding on a donkey. And that word for humble or gentle that's in Zechariah, the Hebrew word there, it means having a proper respect for God. Jesus was coming in submission to the Father, and he was bringing a message of peace. So what does that say for us? We celebrate Palm Sunday. We can get excited about the fact that we know a lot more about the true mission of Christ than they did. But really, this is the message of the gospel. Blessed are the peacemakers. Make peace with God while you have the opportunity. That is the gospel. Jesus came to make peace between us and God. And the thing that keeps that from happening is our own insistence on having our own way, which is sin. And that message, of course, it's the message that we give to other people. You need to hear about Christ and what he has done to make peace between you and God. We talk about people, you know, at the end of their lives making their peace. Have you made your peace with God? A lot of people may or may not understand that, but I guess years ago that was understood. It's sad that people would put it in that context that you live your life partying and having a great time and doing whatever you want, and then at the very last, oh, I've got to make my peace with God. Don't really get that opportunity if it's a sudden death. But imagine if we were to live our lives that way. And I'm preaching to the choir, I know that. But when you're talking to others, because that message and that attitude also extends to us and how we live our lives. We are to be, if at all possible, messengers of peace in social relationships. That's your church, your school, your workplace, wherever you are in a social setting. And one of the criticisms against churches that I hear most often, if people are criticizing churches, says, well, they all fight and they don't get along. That's kind of sad to think about that. And I know it's not a total truth, but there's enough evidence if people are looking for it, and they are looking for it sometimes, that we don't get along. You know what? Jesus said, folks, I'm coming on a donkey. I'm saying get along. Live at peace as far as it depends on you. So in your social relationships, in your personal relationship between friends and families and neighbors, the people you meet one-on-one, we need to be people that promote peace. and then on our own hearts and lives. Because you know, it's really hard to be a peaceable person if you have turmoil in your own life that you haven't resolved. You think about it. The people that are the most ornery people are probably the most unhappy people because they've got stuff going on the inside. They are not happy with themselves, and so they let everybody else know it. And so my encouragement today, if you're going to take anything specific out of this particular message, I mean, it's a great Sunday to celebrate the beginning of a week where we think about what Christ has done for us, but is to think of that message of Jesus on the donkey. And he's saying, I know you're going to make war against me. That's what he's saying to the people in Jerusalem. You are going to make war against me. You are going to take me by violence and you are going to treat me violently. But I'm going to come to you in peace anyway. I'm going to give that message of peace. It's the last message Jesus brings before he's silent before his accusers. Because there's nothing else to say. Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the love and the mercy that you have towards us. That you extended peace when we were not a peaceful people. Lord, help us to do the same to a world that is in turmoil. Lord, I pray that you would give us first your peace in our hearts, and then you would send us out as your ambassadors, that we would tell people that that you are here as a friend, and that door of friendship is still open. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.